Let us open up God's holy word to the book of James, chapter 4. I'll read the verses 1 to 10, which will be found on page 1290 in your pew Bible. James, chapter 4, the verses 1 to 10. Our theme, our motto text this year will be the first part of James, chapter 4, verse 8, but it cannot be understood without the context. And so this morning's message is really of the 10 verses that surround it. I've entitled this message, The Call to the Presence of God. Let us read James chapter 4, the verses 1 to 10. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot attain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore it says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So far, the reading of God's holy and living word. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your holy word. As you speak to us words that are serious, cut into the heart of the flesh, and yet lead to the way of the Spirit of life, to walk faithfully by faith in your word. And so, Father, we pray that you open these words, that you make us humble in your presence, willing to receive all your words, all your revelation, to be transformed and changed. Father, I pray that you would bless this charge to these men here, especially as they are sent out to do the work that you've given them to do. So, Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved brethren of the consistory, I happily address my words to you this morning, for you have accepted the call, stepped forward by faith in a time in which so many are busy with their temporary lives. You have lifted up your eyes from the dust of the earth to serve the Lord in heaven. You've gladly accepted God's call, knowing that from him you have been given all that you have and all that you are, so that serving him in any kind of capacity is not a burden but the greatest privilege in his house. And I have gladly rejoiced knowing that you have been given gifts from God to use in his household of faith. And I will be in earnest prayer for all of you to serve the Lord, the shepherd of his church, Jesus Christ. But what is the call that you have been called to? How is success, a job well done, measured for elders and deacons? It is not measured in an increase of numbers or a balancing of the books or a questionnaire that tells how happy the people are with what you do. Those can be fleshly measurements. You, my dear brethren, are called to a greater standard, an infinitely higher measurement. The standard by which God evaluates your work is the standard that Paul had in his heart in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, when he spoke about the church. Listen to the heart and the standard of the calling that Paul has received and has really been shared with all those who serve him in his house. He says this, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, "For I feel a divine jealousy for you." God has called you to feel a divine jealousy for the church. "Since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ." That is the call, to present this church as a pure virgin to Christ, as a pure bride. The illustration of Paul, he presents himself as a servant of the king, a eunuch, if you wish. You may remember Hegai, the king's eunuch in the time of Esther. It's in Esther chapter 2. He was placed over the women to prepare them for King Ahasuerus. He was to feed them and provide with them and whatever they need. He was to watch over them with great care. It says in Esther 2 verse 12, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with spices and ointments for women. No women were cared for in the land, but these women who were prepared for the king. And so this man gave himself, poured himself out, knowing he was preparing a bride, a queen for the king. And so they would look their very best before they were presented to the king as his potential queen. Now, Paul's illustration and our application, brethren, reaches even further than the service of Hegai. For Paul was not preparing the church as the potential queen, as the potential bride, but as the actual bride. And so if we want to morph the illustration somewhat, we would have to say that Hegai poured himself into one person only, making sure that his whole life was tuned and in tune to bring this one person to the king so that she would shine in beauty. That's your call, to present this church in perfect beauty to the King of Kings, so that one day you carry her in the presence of the Lord in your prayers and by your service, so that she may stand in God's presence in pure light. Now you understand why the questionnaire is not a good standard. Because it's not about how we feel about the leadership. It's the other way around. It's how the leadership feels about you. That is their main duty, that they have divine jealousy, as Paul says, to present you in heaven, not on earth, but in heaven before Christ. And so, brethren, your holy calling is to present the members of this local church as the bride of Christ at the wedding feast of the Lamb, to make sure that she is fed and loved and clothed and immersed in spiritual myrrh, spices, and ointments of God's wisdom and truth, and to guard over her with divine jealousy that the world and the devil will not defile her by sin and make her unacceptable before Christ. The call is weighty and high. And in light of this awesome task, we look to our motto text this morning through the four following points that is found in James chapter 4. We'll begin with the concern, the adultery of worldliness, then the duty, humility before God, then the call of drawing near to God in purity, and to close with the promise of God's presence. Let us begin with the concern, the adultery of worldliness. Brethren, the great enemy of purity in the New Testament church, if you look through all the books and you bring it all together, it was not political unrest. It was not persecution. It was not pain or suffering or even hunger or thirst. It was worldliness. It was the temptation and presence of worldliness in the bride of Christ. Spiritual adultery with the world that made the church unfit for Christ. If you read through the New Testament, it comes back again and again and again. And so James 4 verse 4 writes, "You adulterous people." James has the same heart of Paul. Do you see that? "I want to present you as a pure virgin before Christ. I'm bringing you to Christ your king, your bridegroom. And James says, you adulterous people, he has the same heart. All the apostles in the New Testament were brought with the same zeal in their heart that they were to present the church pure and holy before God. He says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? God yearns jealously for the purity of his people so that they would not look the other way. And you men who are married, those of you who are married, isn't it the same with you? If you walk across the street and your wife jumps in the arms of another man, you'd be on fire with anger. You'd kill the man first, and then you would talk to your wife with tears in your eyes as your heart is torn. Why? Because you walk with jealously watching over your wife that her love is pure towards you. And he has appointed you to guard and cleanse his church. Because God is a jealous God. Beloved brothers and sisters, he is jealous over you, over your minds, over your hearts, that you would not walk and put your mind on the things of this world, love the things of this world, but you love God alone, that you not let the world fill your mind, running after the things of this world instead of Christ, loving the things of this world instead of Christ. God is a jealous God because he is a loving God. But you men, you were appointed by God to guard the bride's heart from running after the pleasures of this world and point her to Jesus as his bride. Your calling is frightening and holy. Sometimes that means teaching. Sometimes that means encouragement. Sometimes that means correction, and sometimes that means discipline. But it always means for every one of you prayer and agonizing, calling upon God for help, while you keep your own heart free from the love of God, that you put only Christ in your heart and only love in him and only run after him, so that you be able to discern what is love for Christ and what is love for the world. You are called, not as your own, but as God's servants, to serve the living God. First, you are to be solely devoted to Christ with all your heart, and then lead the church in the same way. You cannot fear men ever, or have respect for their position in society, but you must fear God and follow him after his will. And speak in love and humility, but always from the fear of God. And as they are members of this church, you are to be as jealous over them as God is jealous. To have the Holy Spirit of jealousy in your heart, that you guard their hearts and their purity, their words and their minds, with every possible gift that God has given you. To speak to them constantly, to watch over them diligently, pour over them in prayer. Did you say with Jeremiah, oh, that my eyes were rivers of water, as you weep and agonize before God? You are to love Christ and his bride with a pure heavenly love, which means you are to hate sin, hate worldliness, hate anything that drives Christ's bride away from Christ. For only then you'll be jealous enough to make her and keep her pure. This requires a life filled with chasing after Christ and loving his bride. This is no easy task, and so, church, when we call upon you to pray for these men, I hope that you get the sense of seriousness that these men need to and are to be placed in. as they watch over your souls, because their work is not your temporary happiness. All elders and deacons together have one call: to show Christ and to help you bring you safely to heaven's shore, because your life will be over in a minute, but eternity will last forever. And more than that, you belong to Christ. He is worthy of all your love. And so pray for them. Listen to them. Be humble, discerning. God is working through these men as they are broken before God, so they can bring out of that brokenness the oil of life to your soul and to your heart, the waters of the fresh stream of God to cleanse anything that is untoward. Oh, brothers, the work is great that lies before us, and the task given to you requires you and all of you. As it is a weighty work that is giving you, it requires a deep prayer life, a holy devotion, holy living, and a divine love through the Holy Spirit. And so you must call upon God, fill me with the Spirit. Fill me with wisdom when I lack. Fill me with strength that I may serve you with all my heart and be as Christ is to this church. So, how are you to prepare the church for her wedding day? Let us begin with the duty that is laid out in our text. It begins with this in verse 6 and 7, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James really brilliantly summarizes the duty of the Christian life, of what it is, in a few words. The lives that elders and deacons are to live, and the life that you are to teach by example. You cannot teach anything that you don't do. You cannot teach to love if you don't love. You cannot teach holiness if you don't live holy. You cannot teach prayer if you don't pray. And this is your duty, given not by men, but by God, who holds the stars in his hand. This is the duty to be in practice and teaching, in doing and communicating and teaching. Brethren, how is the Christian life to be lived? How is the love of the world to be defeated? Well, James gives three simple directions. The ground for success is God provides grace. You do not need to pour it out into your own strength, or somehow you need to find a secret source of all this in you. No, you receive from God's heavenly storehouses the power and strength and gifts to live this way. And the first duty is to humble yourself, and the second duty is to resist the devil. The foundation of the Christian life is that you are completely and utterly and entirely dependent on God's grace. The Christian life begins with the realization that you can do nothing of yourselves, which is good news if you have just heard something of the call and you realize, who am I to do these things? That's what you say. Well, good. Because God says, it's not because of who you are, but because what I can give and do through you. Remember what Paul says, that we are earthen vessels who carry great treasure? Some have said we are like the pipes through which the heavenly water flows through this earth. We're just the pipe, but really not just the pipe. Because you can have a great water source somewhere in Grand Rapids and you can pay for it monthly and say, they can give it to me, but if the pipes don't bring it to your house, you have nothing. And the same way, God has chosen to use you as a means of grace for this people here. And so the Christian life begins there, that you are completely dependent on God by giving you everything in need. In the context here, it is the grace to get you out of a life of spiritual adultery, out of a life of sinful desires, into a life of faithful love towards God. That's the meaning here. But he gives more grace. For what? So you're not spiritual adulterers, but live holy lives before God. The first duty, then, is that you are responsible for receiving grace. You, especially men, are responsible before God to receive God's grace, but all of us are responsible to receive God's grace, and God will give it to you. Heaven's storehouses are filled, ready to give you everything you need for life and godliness, everything to live lives of holy love towards God. Well, how do we receive it? Humility. Asking, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You see, the pure in heart are those who are humble and meek. Those who come before God and says, God, I want nothing else. I have no source of strength in my life. I have no hope anywhere, but I have you. And those will see God. Those who bow themselves down in God's presence and call out for help will always be supplied in all their needs. You believe that? Do you believe that those who call upon the Lord will receive what they need from God? Do you believe it? It's not, don't tell me that's in the Bible. That's always been in the Bible before you were born. The question is, do you believe it? Because those who believe it will humble themselves in the presence of the Lord and ask for it. And those who humble themselves in the presence of the Lord will ask for it and receive it. So the question really is, do we believe God's word? The reason why most people are so impoverished in our world today spiritually is because we won't humble ourselves before God. We will do anything. We will do great and mighty studies. We are willing to put our mind in all kinds of complicated studies and work and run and do everything except to bow down before God's presence and say, give, Lord, for I am in need. We will work, but we won't ask. But the only access to God's grace is when you ask. It's the only way to receive God's grace is when you humble yourself in the presence of the Lord and ask, because the humble, God will give grace. And so the only limitation is our not asking. And so, brothers, that's great news, isn't it? You can come before God and ask him. You say, well, I don't have what it takes. But God does. He does. The second duty is resisting the devil. Brethren, you bow your knees to God. You bow your knees never to anyone else. You're called to bow your knees before God, submit to God, let him lead you, but you never bow your knees before Satan. When his temptation comes to your mind, and say, follow me in this worldly pleasure, it will do you good. You say, I will not bow my knee to the temptations of the flesh or the suggestions of the devil. You bow your knees to God, you don't bow your knees to the devil. You never humble yourself under his rule. This is where you fight your battles. You see, you are men, and I hope that there is manliness in your heart with a willingness to fight. To use your strength, not your muscle strength, but the strength of your will to fight any temptation that might come, especially when you're alone, especially in the dark, that you fight temptation, that you stand strong, that you're meek in the presence of the Lord, but never be meek against your flesh, that you're strong and holy man of God. Serving him, not giving in to the desires of the flesh, whatever your weakness might be, whether it be eating or drinking or sex or money or power or your name, you never, never give in to temptation, but resist the devil. And then the promise comes and he will flee from you. You know why? You know why that he will flee from you? You think, why would you flee? Somebody have just resist. We're not striking back. Why does the devil flee? Because if you resist the devil, God will approach nearer to you, and Satan is scared to death for the devil. For God. He is frightened for the presence of light. And so this is your threefold duty as elders to do first and then teach to the church, to depend on God's grace for help, to seek Him humbly for strength, and to resist Satan's devices to you. Which brings us to your calling from God, to draw near in purity. The whole church is called to draw near to God. But more than that, you, brothers of the consistory, are called to live in the presence of God. How do you do that? Well, if you read our motto text, you may think, well, that's a very joyful text. If I read it in this way, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Sounds like a very light and welcoming statement, isn't it? But this is the background. Psalm 24, to verses 3 to 5. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in His holy place? Who shall dwell in God's presence? Who shall draw near to God? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive the blessing of the Lord. There's only one way of standing in His holy place. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely true. Yes and amen. But in this life, as Christians, we are not called to just come to Christ, but to walk with Christ, to submit to Him so that our hands would be clean and our hearts would be pure. And James is telling Christians to draw near to God. For there is a holiness without which no one will see the Lord. God will not be near to a man or a woman who lives in sin. James says in our text, and he applies it to a church who is not ready yet to enter the presence of God, who has been removed to some degree from the presence of God. That's what it means. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. The church, by its sin, has put a distance between God and themselves. This is what it says. This is what the whole text says. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. You double-minded. You have two things you follow after. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Is that the New Testament? I thought it was all joy and happiness. Well, it speaks here. Let cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. He is speaking to the church, not as though they're eternally condemned in sin and all of that, but He is speaking to them by the actions and the way why they're running after the world. And He says, cleanse your hands. Don't touch the world. You can almost see He guy doing the same way, right? When one of these ladies in waiting would come to a place where they could defile themselves or hurt themselves, and Agai would run with all his might and say, go back! Don't get near the fire, because the dress you're wearing can easily catch fire and you'll be marred before the king. Don't touch the dirt, I will pick it up. Don't defile yourselves. James is fired up with divine jealousy. He is not holding back. For he sees a church that is falling in love with the world. Because of their worldliness, they quarrel and fight with each other, for their hearts are filled with evil passions of pride, deceit, and lust. And so he says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Come to God. Don't run in the world. Don't be an adulterous wife. But draw near to God. You're running the wrong way. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. God is far from you now. You're far from him, for your hands are stained with the world and your heart is filled with idolatry. What you must do with your time is being broken before God in mourning and weeping in his presence. Beloved church, what is the last time you mourned and wept in his presence because your heart had received and entertained a thought of loving the things of this world? Do you mourn and weep? Or do you skate over it and say, well, God just forgives all my sins. I can just do what I want. I can live in two ways at the same time. I can love the things of this world and just rejoice my head and think my head and fill my head with all the things of this world. And at the same time, I can go to church on Sunday and say, I'm just a good Christian. And James says, mourn and weep. Howl before God for what you're doing. Dishonors God. I think the world is way too much in us and upon us and with us. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Instead, he goes to this, right? Instead of worldly laughter, you must do holy mourning. Instead of worldly pleasures, you must turn to gloom. Well, doesn't it say somewhere else, rejoice in the Lord always? Yes, in who he is. But if your life does not match with Christ and his love and what he has done for you, your heart must be filled with gloom. Not somewhere in the world feeling sorry about yourself, but in the presence of God, because that is what James is saying. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. How do we do that? By mourning and weeping. By mourning and weeping. That's the text. Now, brethren of the consistory, you are my witnesses to the fact that I did not choose this text is our motto text for 2022. I had a different text in mind. It was not my choice nor my intention to bring this text to this church. It was God's choice and God's intention to bring it to you this morning. And I praise God with all my heart that this prophetic text has become our motto text. Because I certainly and wholeheartedly believe that this is the word of the Lord. And I am thankful that I was the only one that picked my text when we voted for it. That God moved you, whether knowingly or unknowingly, that this was the message surrounding the text. Because this is the word of the Lord that he calls to us, and it's not easy. In the beginning. But if, O church, if we get over our pride and our picture of that we're a perfect church, that we're all good and lovely, if we get to our knees and call upon the Lord and says, Lord, wash my defiled hands. If I am double-minded, if I love the world as much as I love you, or if I love you for 90% of the world for 10%, cleanse my heart, for you died for me. For you died for me. What can God not ask of us? What would be too much? Mourn and weep. As I live through this text this week, I have become firmly persuaded that God is placing this call actually and most pressingly first on the consistory and secondly on the entire church. The call to radically draw near to God, to cleanse our heart from all our sins, not to compare ourselves with some other churches, which we love to do, right? We're not like them. We have better theology. Not like them, but we have better music. Would you dare to say this? We're not like them because we have pure hearts. We're not like them because we have pure hands. That's the real test. And not what you answer, but what God answers. Weeping and mourning in God's presence for the sin of his people should be our daily practice as leaders of a church. until our hearts are pure before Him, until our minds are focused only on Him, until the church is a pure virgin ready to meet the Lord. And then if she sins tomorrow, we go all over again, weeping before God. That is what a humble life of prayer in the presence of the Lord for the leader of God's church is like. Paul said this. After all the pain, he mentions all how many times he died and how many times he was beaten and all of that. And he says, on top of that, I carry the burden of the church. He was a man of weeping. He wasn't saying, I got to organize this church and it's a lot of administration. Not at all. I think this was the case, that he carried the burden of he guy, but then a thousandfold. Grieving in the presence of God so that the hearts of his people could turn from double-mindedness to holy devotion to God. That's the call for us this year. To be weepers, to be weak, to be clean, to be pure. So God could move with his almighty roaring power through our lives and transform this city. If we weep in his presence. Because in the Christian life, to go up means to go down. To be strong means to be weak. To be wise means to be a fool in the world. That's what God says. So what will it be for us in 2022? Will we break with sin or break with God? That's the question. You either break with sin or you break with God. Will we cleanse our hands and our minds or wallow in the mire of worldliness? Will we say we're through with following after the things of this world and follow after God, or we're through with God and running the things of this world? Will we cleanse our hands and our minds or move on in sin? Will we mourn, howl, and weep over our spiritual poverty, or will we be satisfied with the distance there is between God and us? Could we be the 29th chapter of Acts today? Would you say that we could fit right in? Or do you think there is some howl and weeping to do for us as well? Beloved brethren of the consistory, brothers and sisters, this is the plain meaning of the text given by God's word. And so it is God's will. And I cannot bend it. I cannot twist it. I cannot say that I have a different message. Because as you, I am under the fear of the Lord. I'm under the obligation to speak to you as to the bride of Christ. But I want to close with you with a great promise that James shares. Because the note at the end of this text is not weeping. It's actually not even joy. It's far greater than joy. What's greater than joy? If not just your mind and heart is happy, but if all of you is raised up in Christ's presence. This is what it says in James 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. If you humble yourself in the presence of God, he will raise you up. If the elders of Seven Reformed Church will humble themselves in the presence of God, God will exalt you in fruitful service in the glory of his name. If the deacons of Seventh Reformed Church will humble themselves in the presence of the Lord, God will exalt you. If Seven Reformed Church will humble themselves in the presence of God, God will exalt this church by putting the name of Christ high and lift it up. The question is, brothers and sisters, will we take the word of the Lord seriously? For the word is always life or death. It is up or down. It is always growing or slipping away. If we heed and if we hear, we will grow and rise and be strong. But if we ignore, if we lay it to the side, if we turn our hearts against it, we will fall. The lampstand will be removed. May all of us pray for these brethren here in the front and pray with all zeal that God may present all of us, because we're all part of the bride, a pure bride to Christ, and that those who are yet outside his kingdom, they might be safe this year. Brothers of the consistory, let us be jealous for God's glory, jealous for the bride of Christ, and jealous for his sake. May God bless you as you draw near to him. Let us pray. The Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have lifted the burden from my heart, but not the call to follow in that which I speak. Father, I pray for these men, for a supernatural, Holy Spirit worked surplus of grace in their hearts, their minds, and their lives, that they will know your will, that they will be able to speak and live in such a way that this church might be a pure virgin before Christ on the day when she is presented to you. Oh, Father, we thank you for your amazing love. Son of God, we thank you for your sacrificial love. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for your empowering love. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.